All right, well, good morning. Looks like a lot of you made it just in time for this rain. But let me extend my warm welcome to you. My name is Nick, and I serve here as a ministry student at Honeywood. And it's just a great pleasure and a great honor to be here today as we praise and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you so much to our worship team. But today we continue our preaching series on a generous life, where we have been delving deeper into the generous nature of our God and really asking ourselves the question, how do we be good stewards of this generosity in our lives and in this world around us? And today we will be looking at the theme of lavish. And our scripture comes from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And so it's a short verse today, but it has a lot of depth. And so if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, but of course it's on the screen. I'm just going to bring this closer. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. But church, in 1992, there was a one-hit wonder that was released by the artist Hathaway. And in the song lyrics, and actually in the name of the song, it asked the question, what is love? I think we maybe know the song. Should I sing it? No, I better not. But what is love? Baby, don't hurt me, or whatever. But yes, that's the song. I'll stop there. But yes, it asks the question, what is love? And see, church, for as long as we have felt the emotion, humankind has been asking that question, hasn't it? What is love? From philosophers to psychologists to scientists, many have attempted to provide their definition and insights. You know, the Greek philosophers like Socrates or Plato, they conceptualize love as a spirit that unites through truth and a greater awareness of reality. Aristotle argued that love is a feeling of admiration and respect for another person's virtues. When we consider psychology or science, there are many different ideas of love. And many scientists will admit that there's actually no real consensus for its meaning. Some believe love to be a construct of humanity that serves to gratify sexuality. Others believe it's this biological trick of nature to ensure the survival of the species, whilst neuroscience looks at love in terms of changes in brain chemistry. And so there's a whole array of different interpretations of this concept of love. And even in the English language, you know, we use love to explain something as deep as the love between husband and wife to something as fleeting as the enjoyment for chocolate. It's funny how apparently me saying, "I love my wife, Monique," is the same as me saying, "I love eating fried chicken," which honestly, it's pretty close, right? Yeah, it's pretty close. But you know what I found really helpful about this topic was the famous theologian and author C.S. Lewis. He's the great mind behind the Chronicles of Narnia. And he wrote a book that was titled The Four Loves. And in this book, C.S. Lewis explores the nature of love from both a Christian and a philosophical standpoint. And in this book, he draws directly from Scripture and from his understanding of the Greek language to explain how in life there are four types of love. And so he's actually implying here is that love is this emotion that can be used in varying degrees and in varying situations. And so he uses the Greek language to speak of these four types of love. So the first one he speaks of is what's called storge, or an affectionate love. So this is a natural familial love, and it covers things like the love between a parent and a child, but it also covers things like the love for animals. And then he speaks of a philia love, which is friendship. And this is that love between friends, you know, that brotherly and that sisterly love. And then he speaks of eros, or this romantic love, this sexual love, the love between husband and wife, the connection between lovers. And then finally, he comes to the fourth love. And actually, this type of love he refers to as charity. And this is the agape love. This is that sacrificial, selfless love. And interestingly, C.S. Lewis says that as Christians, this type of love is our chief aim, because it is a love that is sacrificial in nature. And of the four loves, it really is the only love that would consider others first above oneself. And you know what's significant about this agape love today is that this type of love is used when we look at our passage. See, in the opening line of our scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "See what great love, agape, the Father has lavished on us." And what's important to note here is that this verse is speaking about the type of love that our Father in heaven has bestowed upon you and me. See, this verse gives us significant insight into the love of God. And actually, based on this passage, we are told that the love that our Father in heaven has bestowed upon us is a sacrificial, selfless love. It is that agape love. But actually, even more than this, when we sort of break down this verse a little bit further into the original language, we look at those two opening words in this verse. It says, "What great." Some translations will say, "Behold." And actually, in the original Greek, those two words literally translate to mean "of what country." And so these two words have this connotation of otherworldliness, of a wonder, and of an awe. And so, you know, we piece that all together. What does it tell us? It paints this amazing picture of the Father's love. John the author tells us that God has bestowed upon his followers a sacrificial, selfless love that is beyond our understanding, that is beyond our comprehension. It's a love that is out of this world. It's a love that cannot be fully comprehended with our finite minds. And I think that that's really amazing, church. Because when we consider the generosity of our Father in heaven, well, I think that sums it up, doesn't it? That the generous nature of our Father in heaven is seen in the manner in which he has shown his sacrificial, incomprehensible love for you and for me. And what's more, he hasn't just shown us this love, but this verse tells us he has lavished this love upon you and me. And the definition for that word "lavished" means abundance, to give with extravagant quantities. And so God's great, sacrificial, selfless love that cannot be fully comprehended is also generously and abundantly bestowed upon you and me today, if we believe. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's a pretty awe-inspiring love that we see and that we can experience from the Father. And so with that in mind, you know, we have to ask ourselves the question, how has the Father's love been lavished upon us today? Well, of course, and you'll hear this, I think, time and time again during this preaching series, because it is the fundamental basis of the generous nature of our Father, but he has shown his love by sending his Son to die on a cross for you and for me. See, his love is expressed through what Jesus did on the cross. And see, that's why God's love is described as sacrificial, as that agape love, because he sacrificed. He sacrificed his one and only Son for our sins. And see, that's why it's also described as a love that is otherworldly, that defies understanding. Because in all honesty, from our human perspective, the concept that someone would sacrifice their one and only Son for sinners, for people who are enemies, for people who are desperately broken and fallen and naturally inclined to do the wrong thing, just boggles the mind. It really does. I mean, truthfully, that's the paradox of the cross. And the truth is, Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, it defies our human logic. It defies human understanding. And actually, many people from different faiths, they can't even fathom that reality. That the one perfect man, the only perfect, sinless, blameless person to walk this earth would willingly die and give up his own life for the billions of imperfect people. He even gave up his life for their very people that sent him to the cross, that sent him to death. But see, church, that's the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. This sacrifice that defies human understanding and logic, he did that for you and for me. That was God's plan for salvation, and that is the very basis of our faith. And church, it is the very expression of God's love and God's generosity, the cross. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The greatest expression of God's love and generous nature is seen in what Jesus did at the cross. Because through this sacrifice, through his agape love that defies understanding, where we redeemed, we were justified, we were put into right standing with God, where our sins forgiven, and where we ultimately given the gift of salvation. And honestly, I hear that, right? And I just think to myself, that's enough, right? That's more than what we deserve. But you know what? He wasn't done. He wasn't done, because there was also another amazing gift that was bestowed upon us thanks to his sacrifice. And we see this further in today's scripture when it reads, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. See, thanks to Jesus Christ's sacrifice and his great love, were we not only justified and made right in the eyes of God, but this verse tells us that we were also adopted into his family. We were adopted as children of the Most High God. See, he didn't just sacrifice his Son to save us, but my goodness, he takes it one step further. And he says, you know what? You are now my children. You are now my children. He shows his generous and loving nature again by saying, you and me, church, if we believe, have been adopted as his children. And can I tell you that that is truly, truly a marvelous revelation? Because he doesn't just save us, but now he says, well, actually, I'm choosing to be responsible for you. You are my child. And that's a beautiful blessing. It is a beautiful reality. And see, when we think about what it means to be adopted as his children, there are many significant implications of that truth. And I just want to quickly touch on a few of them today, because it really tells us a lot about how generous this gift is from God. And so the first significance of being a child of God means that we have been chosen. We have been chosen. You know, we read that verse earlier in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It said, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us." He loved us. See, our adoption into his family didn't come from anything that we did, but actually we were adopted because God chose and loved us. He chose to adopt you and me. And actually, what is even more amazing about this is when we read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." Meaning that he chose to adopt us even before the beginning of time, even before we were born, even before we were formed in our mother's womb. He chose us. He knew us. And that's a beautiful, rich truth, because it means that our adoption isn't based on anything that we could do. You know, when I think about that, you know, I kind of think about the process that people go through when they're looking for a new pet. You know, maybe it's a dog or a cat. A lot of the time, people will do research on the breed. They'll make sure that the new pet fits in line with all their living arrangements. They'll make sure that the animal's cute, up to code, up to standard. Some people will even have records of the animal's heritage and background. I remember when my sister bought a dog, apparently it's royalty. Don't know how. But see, before the animal is chosen to be part of the family, people will more than likely do research to make sure that the pet ticks all the boxes, and then they select the best pet based on the pet's merits. But see, if God did that with us, honestly, we wouldn't be up to scratch, would we? If He adopted us based on how good we were, or how amazing we were, or what we could bring to the table, well, He'd probably just return us. We wouldn't be able to last one day without making a mistake and falling short. And so the fact that He chose us before the beginning of time means that our place as children of God is firmly planted in the unchanging, all-powerful nature and will of God. It's because of Him and not us. And guess what? That means that this gift cannot be taken away from us. We are chosen. But see, another incredible truth about being chosen is that it implies that you and I are known. We are known by the Most High God. And that's actually so comforting to hear, because it means that our God knows us deeply and intimately. He isn't some distant, far-off God. He isn't just some faraway being that sort of looks down and shows no care for us lowly humans. No, He knows you and me so deeply and intimately. And that's a comforting picture, especially for those right now that might be enduring a difficult season. Because this beautiful picture of adoption and being chosen reminds us and tells us today that we have been handpicked before the dawn of creation to be a child of God. You are fully known. And that means He knows everything about you, your joys, but also your struggles. So take heart, because as one of His children, He is with you. He will be with you through every up and down in life. And He knows you more than you know yourself. That's the God that we serve. That's our Heavenly Father that has chosen you and me for adoption today, if we believe. The second significance of being a child of God is that we have been given a new identity in Christ. You know, the late pastor Tim Keller, he does some amazing work on identity. And Tim Keller says that identity is a sense of self and a sense of worth that is grounded in a core, in a durable core that you identify with regardless of the many hats or many responsibilities in life. And he says that this core is what makes you feel significant and confident in your values. And whilst I would absolutely agree with that, what troubles me about this is when we consider those people whose identity, whose core, is found in the things of the world. I wonder if that might be you today. See, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "The world and its desires pass away." Meaning the things of this world are fleeting and temporary. And see, if your identity is found in the things of this world, maybe it's in career, maybe it's in achievements, material possessions, maybe it's in relationships and people, well, that means that your identity can be ever-changing and unstable. Your identity can be there today and then gone tomorrow. And actually, if I'm someone that finds my core identity in what I do, in what I can achieve, in my material possessions, well, it means that I will always need more. And if I'm someone that finds my core identity in relationships and what others think of me, then it means that I'll always be trying to please others, needlessly searching for affirmation from those around me who, by the way, are just as fallen and broken and insecure. And you know, further to this, if my identity is in my achievements and in those around me, what will I do? I'll constantly be comparing myself to everyone else. And I can even find myself excluding others whose achievements might be greater or less than my own. Just think about that for a second, church, because it is a sad truth. And so if your identity is in the world, Scripture tells us the things of this world pass away. They are fleeting and temporary, imperfect and unstable. But see, thanks to Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we have been adopted as God's children. And by His grace, we have a new identity as a child of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that beautiful verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Behold, the old has gone, the new is here. And that means as children of God, our identity, our core, is firmly rooted and fixed in Christ. Our identity is firmly rooted and fixed in the things of God. This means that we are not defined by our mistakes of the past. It means that we're not defined by our lack of ability or even our own strengths. We are not defined by how much we contribute or how little we have. We're not defined by our achievements or how others see us, but actually our identity is firmly planted in who we are in Christ. Our identity is found in who He says we are. And if you are someone today that is a child of God, let me encourage you to take up that identity that He has given you, because it is an identity that is firmly rooted and planted, not in the temporary, not in the imperfect, but it is planted in that which is unshakable, unchangeable, everlasting. It's planted in the perfect. Your identity is planted in who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And you know what's even more amazing is that we have clarity on who we are as children of God because of what Jesus did at the cross, but also because of Scripture. Scripture tells us. And so as a child of God, our identity is clearly laid out for us. It isn't sort of based on interpretation, kind of feeling your way in life. It's not shaky or uncertain or found in the world. It's rooted in Christ, in who He says that we are. And you know, that's really profound, especially in this age that we live in. We are in a confused age. There's so many competing ideologies in this life. I worry about our children. But see, if our identity is firmly rooted and planted in the fact that we are a child of God, well, our identity is unshakable, cannot be pulled left, right, and center. So praise God that we have a new identity in Him as a child of God. Thirdly, as a child of God, we have been promised an inheritance from God. You know what's interesting is that in every single prayer that Jesus prays in the New Testament, except one, He calls God His Father. And what's amazing about us being adopted into His family is that we too have been given that privilege to call Him Father. You know, in the book of Matthew, when the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, when we have been adopted into His family, we have been given the right to call Him our Abba, Father. And actually in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Meaning that all that has been promised to Jesus has also been promised to you and to me. We have been promised this inheritance from our Father. But before I go further, I just want to quickly note here that whilst we are co-heirs with Christ, we are not in the same category as Jesus. We are co-heirs, but He is still the one true begotten Son. We cannot forget that, and we cannot lose the uniqueness of Christ, because we can run into some pretty interesting territory if we do that. So just want to keep that in mind. And so you might be asking, what is this inheritance? Well, when we look to Scripture, we see that it is a grand and magnificent promise. And it is this promise of spending eternity with Jesus and with our Father in heaven. It's a future glory where there will be no more death or suffering, or hurt, or pain, but it will be an eternity spent enjoying the very presence of our Father in heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3-4, we're given this amazing picture of this future glory. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" That's a glorious image. It's a beautiful inheritance. And that's what's promised to you and to me if we are children of God, that we will no longer experience pain or suffering or death, but we will have the opportunity to spend eternity with our Father in heaven. And see, if you're someone today that might be enduring a difficult time, maybe you're hurting, you're suffering, you're experiencing pain today, this is a beautiful encouragement to come to the Father. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Receive him today. Because not only will he give you the strength to endure, but he will claim you as his own child. And as you cling to him, you will find rest for your soul and assurance in knowing that whilst the pain that you're suffering is difficult now, it's not the end. But actually, he has so much more in store for you if you endure and remain in him, remain in his care. There is a beautiful, magnificent inheritance that is waiting for you in heaven. What a great encouragement that all the pain and the hurt and the suffering of this world will be gone. And we get to spend eternity with our Father in heaven. Amen. What a beautiful promise. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful inheritance that is afforded to you and to me if we are children of God. And finally, church, as a child of God, we have been given a new family in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." See, when we are adopted as his child, it means that we not only enter into union with our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but we also enter into union with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That means that when we are adopted into his care, we receive a new family where you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's really encouraging because, you know, God's designed us to be social beings. And so it means that we don't have to walk this journey of faith alone, but actually we have our brothers and sisters in Christ that we can walk with. We can support one another. We can edify one another. We can lean on one another for godly wisdom. We can share our struggles and our pains. We can pray for one another. We can care for one another. We can love one another sacrificially like he loves us. Because the truth is, this life is hard. It's hard. And especially as a Christian, we will come up against opposition. But thankfully, we not only have our Father in heaven, we not only have Jesus to give us strength, but through this adoption, he has also given us a new family in Christ to walk with. And see, I think about how marvelous that reality, how much that reality can have such far-reaching blessings. You know, I think about those that maybe have come from a broken family. You know, I know a dear friend of mine who, due to coming to faith and choosing Jesus, lost her entire family. But as she continued to walk with the Lord, she has never lacked love or support or care because the Lord has provided her with people around her, other followers of Christ to walk alongside her. And so amazingly, she shared this testimony at her baptism. And she said that although she lost her direct family, she now has a new family in Christ. That's marvelous. Such a great encouragement, isn't it, church? That through our adoption, we have been blessed with a new family in Christ. And so as children of God, we have been chosen. We have been given a new identity. We have been promised an amazing inheritance. And we have been gifted with a new family in Christ. But the question is, with all of that blessing, what are we then to do? Well, if we go back to the last lines of our verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, It says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And see, this is where the rubber hits the road, church. This is where our adoption into his family translates into action and response in our lives. See, we are not just called to hoard these blessings and store them away in some secret safe. But actually, this part of the verse is calling us to action. Because it tells us that the implication of being a child of God is that we are to live differently than the world around us. That's why the verse says that the world does not know us. Because as children of God, motivated by the gospel, we have been called to live our lives differently, not by the world's standards, but in obedience to his will and his teachings. We are called to be in this world, but we are not of this world. We are children of the Most High God. And so with that in mind, I just want to give you four ways that I think we are called to live differently than the world. And my belief is that if we live in this manner, motivated by the gospel, motivated by Jesus Christ, walking in the identity as a child of God, then that generous nature of our Father will naturally flow out from our lives and into the world around us. So number one, if we are living as children of God, well, then we will live our lives for the glory of God. Number two, if we are living as children of God, well, then that reality will spur us on to live righteous lives in obedience to Scripture and to God's will. Number three, living as children of God, it will stamp eternity on our eyes and on our hearts, meaning that we will live with an eternal perspective, focused on making decisions and caring for people in a way that will affect eternity and not the temporary. And number four, finally, is if we are living as children of God, we will seek above all things to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. See, if we are radically transformed by the gospel and living out our identity as children of God, then the fruits of that will be seen in how we live our lives. So how are you living your life today, church? And so as the worship team come forward, I just want to end on one important thing to note. And that is that truthfully, not everyone is a child of God. Adoption into God's family isn't just something that is generalized among all humankind. But actually, adoption into his family is first by his will and his choice, but then it comes by faith through receiving Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so I wonder if there is anyone here today who maybe has not yet received Jesus. If that is you today, let me encourage you that if you feel the prompting of his Spirit, a knocking on your heart and mind, then maybe that's an indication that you have been chosen. And so can I encourage you this day to listen to his still small voice, the prompting of his Spirit, because maybe for you today, he is calling you into his care, into adoption as his beloved child. Why don't you respond today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that through you, we have been saved. But also we thank you that through you, you have given us the opportunity to call you Father. Lord, we pray that today that reality that we are children of God would forever be impressed on our hearts, and that we would learn the significance and learn what it means to live out our lives as your children. Father, I pray for those today that maybe don't know you yet, for those that might be feeling the prompting of your Spirit. Pray that today, Lord, you would make yourself known to them as they are to you. That today they would experience your transformative love and grace and be open to you. Lord, speak to them today, we pray. Amen.